Jeff. Well, I hope you enjoyed seeing, you know, PV and Molly on the screen. You know, anytime we have an opportunity to touch base with those who are out there working, what it does is it reminds me that God's not just working here. You know, these four walls can't keep God in. You know, when the message of truth is spoken, it breaks through barriers and goes over in all sorts of places. And so I was just so thankful for hearing them today. Well, we are going to continue our series called Basic Training. We've been doing it for 5 weeks. This is the sixth week. Next week, we're going to celebrate. We're going to kind of review everything that God has done. We've got something special planned. It'll be a unique service. I want to invite all of you to dress in camos, if you would. You don't have to. It's not mandatory. We'll still let you in. I've been wearing camo pants. I'm going to steal the mannequin's coat over there and wear the coat next week, too. But someone said they were going to give me a coat, so I might not have to do that. I want to be a military wannabe. So, but what next week we're going to celebrate and kind of review and have some fun things planned because this series was designed to help you and me discover some of these basic tools that will help us not only survive but thrive, to help us not just weather a war but to actually win the war. God says that we're more than conquerors in Christ, through Christ. And so we wanted to learn. So we've been talking about how to hear God's voice. That's a basic thing that we all ought to learn how to do. We talked about meditation. How do you do that? Talked about how do you pray? How do you worship God? Prayer opens heaven. When you come in, what do? You worship. How does that effectively touch our lives? Last week, Pastor Roger talked about the necessity of forgiving people on an ongoing basis. If you have a lifestyle of forgiveness, it'll be to your advantage. And today I want to talk to you about the power of confession. It's one of these basic disciplines that we need to learn. And if you'll turn with me to Psalms 32, I'd appreciate it because I'm going to talk to you from there. While you're turning, I'd like to say thank you, vets. If you're a vet in the armed services, would you stand up? I'd like to honor you by just having acknowledged you. Thank you, 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 thank you. Wow. You deserve a weekend in your name. I've tried to get a weekend reserved in the country for my name, but it's not powerful enough. But you deserve a weekend. Thank you very much for acknowledging your presence here today. I trust that this will be a wonderful weekend. I don't know if we have this on the power screen. I think we possibly do. I'd like to have you read the first two verses with me of Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Here it goes, together now. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The word blessed is used two times, the first word in those verses, and it means happy. Happy. Happy is the person whose transgressions are dealt with by the Lord, the covered. Happy is the person who God doesn't impute or keep track of all of your iniquities. How many of you have done a few sins in your life? Aren't you glad God doesn't keep count of them? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, and it says love doesn't keep track of sins or wrongs done to it. He doesn't do that. Blessed is the person who has experienced this. My first question, I have two of them today. My first question is, are you happy? Are you happy? There's a lot of things that try to ruin our joy and rob us of our joy today. You might be going through some difficulties, and those difficulties are seeking to take your happiness away or to take your joy away. I'm telling you, God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. I don't know what makes you happy, but there's a lot of things that try to make us happy. There's a lot of things that promise to make us happy. A new car makes me happy. Until I get the payments a few months later. Make me happy to have someone buy me lunch today. Make me happy to a lot of things would make me happy. But there's one thing, I don't know what you would choose, what makes you happy, but there's something that makes me happy. A clean house. A clean house. I love it when my house is clean. That's why I have small groups in my home. It forces my wife and me to clean the house. We've often said that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I mean, we keep it pretty clean, but, you know, when people come over, you clean it a little bit better than you usually do. You dust everything, you move the couch, and you get the stuff out, and, you know, you do all these things. I like that. I like that. And that's one of the reasons that every time people come over, it's kind of, you know, we'll have a meeting, and after everyone's gone, we'll sit down and have a cup of coffee, and we'll look around and say, wow, I feel so clean in here. We're so glad that people came over. I like a clean car. And there's something about a clean car that I just like. I wash my car at least once a week. Unfortunately, I washed it just yesterday. That's how I know it's going to rain, is if I wash the car. I don't like to go on vacation without a clean car. I like to have the inside clean. When my kids were growing up, I liked to have them have a clean room. I never did get that concept through to them, though. They're 30 and 27 years old. They never have embraced the same concept that I have. Your room really needs to be clean. You'll feel so much better if it's clean. They never did buy into that. My wife's on the coast with about 10 women. They're seeking the Lord and having sessions of prayer and leadership, talking about leadership things. And she called me this morning and said last night they started to pray at 7:30, and they looked up and all of a sudden it was 11:30, and it's just like time went like that. So you know that when you pray for 2 or 3 hours that the Holy Spirit's there, because there's just something of a dynamic that carries you through those times. Now, she's going to come back this afternoon, and I'm looking forward to that, but if she's gone for several weeks, all of a sudden I'm starting to look for a clean shirt. I like to have clean clothes. Some of you do too. Now, I do dishes all the time. There isn't a day that goes by that, generally speaking, that I don't do the dishes. I wash, whether it be for lunch or dinner, I'll wash dishes and dry them and put them away. So I don't have a problem with that, but I've only washed clothes twice in my life. I do the dishes, so let's not put me down totally. You know, I've faked my wife out. Please don't tell her that I do know how to do my clothes, but I make her think that I don't know how to. Where do you put the laundry detergent? What type do you use? What buttons do you press? So I've still got her fooled. As long as she thinks I don't know how to do it, then she'll do it for me. But we like to find clean things. There's only one thing that can bring happiness to a Christian ultimately, and you can't have the joy of the Lord. You can't be a blessed person unless you experience a clean heart, a cleansed mind. Your emotions are washed in the blood. When you lay down at night, there's a lot of turmoil out there, but you can sleep like a baby because you know that you're not holding on to anything. There's nothing inside that's kind of saying that there's some imbalance that needs to be dealt with. No, it's all been taken care of. And cleansing doesn't happen unless you learn the principle of confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if you and I, what? Confess our sins. What's he going to do? He is faithful to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, forgiveness and cleansing are two different things. Forgiveness is kind of like you go out into the garden and you begin to weed and you begin to get all of the things out of there that don't belong. You mow the lawn, you edge it, you sweep the driveway. You get it all nice and clean. The work is done. You stand back, it's done. That's forgiveness. God has accomplished forgiveness. But when you look at yourself now, you got to go in what? Got to take a shower. Because even though the work is done, now there's a cleansing process that has to take place. So he says, if you're going to be cleansed, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to know his joy, man, you've got to be washed clean. How blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven. How blessed is the person who God doesn't hold their iniquities. Now there is a cost to sin. Let's look at the next couple of verses. There's a cost to secret sin. Now, the guy who wrote this, his name was David. And David had sinned at least a year early. He had been carrying a secret sin in him for many months. And I want you to notice that when you carry sin, there is a cost. Now, we'll talk in a few moments that there's a cost to confession, too. But there's a cost to sin when you carry it around and you keep it secret. Here's what he said: when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. So there was physical problems. He was experiencing some physical breakdown. How many people today do you think go to the doctors, not because they're really physically ill, but something in their spirit hasn't been cleansed. There's an impurity that has been bleeding into their bloodstream, so to speak, and it's actually causing them physical problems. I know sometimes people can get so worried about something, they can actually develop ulcers. There's something about hidden sin, secretive stuff that releases a poison in your life, and that his body was being affected. My bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. Day and night, your hand of conviction, I put conviction in it because that's what he was doing, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat. Here we have a man who's emotionally in experiencing great devastation. His mind is tormenting and there's condemning thoughts. And he needs some relief. And so he appeals to God. Now, do you notice, and if you write in your Bible, you may want to circle the word in verse 1, the word transgression. It's also in verse 5. You can circle that. In verse 5, there's the word iniquity. In verse 1 and 5, there's the word sin. He uses three different words to convey his understanding of this moral wrong that he had done. You see, he was filled with lust. He looked at a woman who was married to someone else. Bible tells us that he committed adultery with that woman. Then, to cover his tracks, he tried to get his husband drunk and her husband drunk so that he would sleep with her and no one would ever find out that she's pregnant. Well, he wouldn't do that, so he had to kill him. So we've got something that's gone on that's tragic, and he's been hiding this for all of these months, and he's down and he's calling out to the Lord, and he says, "I've done it all. I've transgressed, I've sinned, I've committed iniquity." I know the Bible says it's, I know that many of us believe that sin is sin, and I believe that too. There's no little white sins and no little black sins. They're all sin, but some sins carry greater ramifications than others. Some sins will cause you to experience greater consequences than others. And yet it's all sin. Transgression is the word in the Bible for the most vicious of all sins. It's a sin that is a revolt against God. You know that you know that you know what is right to do, but you defy him and say, "I'm going to do what I want anyway." You sit in church and you know what the Bible says, but somehow, for whatever reason, you decide, "I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what his word said." That's transgression. Iniquity is that inner perversions, those broken parts of us, that when we sin, sometimes we don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we don't even know that we're sinning. How many of you have ever done something wrong and you didn't even know that you did anything wrong until someone told you that you did something wrong? That's iniquity. Then sin means to miss the mark. And David's saying, I've done all of those. And look at the results. It has, in fact, caused my physical body to fall in disrepair. It's caused my emotions to be upset and unsettled. It's caused my mind to be tormented. So I call out to the Lord. You can't be happy until your sins are covered by the grace of God. That's number one in your notes if you're taking notes. You experience happiness when your sins are covered. But notice with me in verse 5 that he didn't experience this cleansing until he confessed. It wasn't until he confessed his sin that he experienced this cleansing that God has. See, there's no other way to experience cleansing unless you are willing to make a decision in your life that says, "I'm going to live a life where I reveal things and not conceal things. I'm going to live out loud. I'm going to be a transparent man." I remember when I made that decision in 1991. I reaffirmed it in 2001. I don't have time to tell you all the details, but I made that decision before a congregation of people in 1991. I will live a life of transparency. I will not stand behind a platform and making people think that I am better than they are or that I don't have any problems. I have as many problems and maybe even more problems than some of you do. But that decision was a decision that was based upon a decision made that says, "I'm going to reveal what's going on. I'm not going to conceal what's going on." At that point, whenever a person makes that decision, and when David made that decision here, something powerful began to happen. It's like pulling the trigger of a, was it 357 Magnum? Is that what they, is a 357, right? I have a 357, so I can't remember what it was, 657 or whatever. I have a big gun. And every time I go up target practicing, and if I take that 357 Magnum and I put it in one hand and I pull that trigger, boom, I mean, it goes up. You almost, that gun you have to hold on with two hands. At least I do. Maybe I'm a girl, but I have to hold on with two hands. And it just goes like that. Whenever you decide to reveal what's going on inside, to confess your sins, it sets in motion a powerful act of God to restore to you salvation, the joy of your salvation. It restores to you that which you have lost. But there is a cost to confession, because it's never easy to expose what's going on inside. But if we don't, we risk the possibility of dying spiritually. You see, confession is to the spiritual man and the emotional part of our being what the excretory system is to the physical body. How many of you have heard of the excretory system? See, the body is made up of various systems, and I don't know enough to adequately teach about those systems. I just know a little bit, but I'm telling you, the little bit that I know about these various systems has caused me to praise God a whole lot. How the respiratory system works, how the nervous system works, the skeletal system, the digestive system. I tell you, there are several systems that's amazing. You have to, I don't know how you can't believe in God when you start to understand how this body functions to some extent. Well, there are a couple of systems that really are primarily responsible for getting waste out of our bodies. They're specific. The kidneys would be one that's primarily, the kidneys is to rid ourselves of poison. We're praying for someone right now who is waiting for a kidney. They need a kidney transplant. Three times a week, they have to go in and go through this process so that the toxins won't build up in their bodies. See, if they don't go through this process of cleansing themselves, going to the doctor three times a week, then this poison will build up and it will be fatal. See, if you don't get rid of these toxics, then you and I will become very, very unhealthy. That's why the church, I believe, is so unhealthy today in many, many different areas. It's because we're carrying around so many hidden things. So many things that haven't been revealed, that it's beginning to weigh us down emotionally and mentally and physically. And it's through this confession that God uses to eliminate waste. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever experienced constipation, but all of you probably have. Well, listen, there's a spiritual constipation. And we need to have a good way of getting rid of stuff. We tend to hold on to it. You know, our tendency is to hide. I got something wrong with me, so what do? I hide. I get that from my ancestors, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what do? They begin to hide. They hid themselves from God. And we tend to hide ourselves. But confession is the means whereby God releases that waste. I don't know why he chose confession. Why do I have to expose myself to people? Why can't I just think about it and tell you I'm sorry, and that's good enough? Well, it's not good enough. I've asked the same question about the excretory system. Last week I asked the question, why did you create us this way? It was while I was changing the diapers of my grandson. I've changed a lot of diapers with my two boys in the early years, and I've changed a lot of diapers over the last couple of years, but there's every once in a while you get the motherload of diapers. I don't know if I should say it that way, but I'm telling you, it's almost like you need a gas mask. I mean, most of the time it's okay, but there are those times when you're changing those diapers, it's kind of like you're going to lose it. And I've asked, why did you make us like this? We come out this way and this way and sometimes this way, and it stinks. Well, sometimes it stinks that we have to tell people about what's going on inside. Sometimes it stinks that, well, I have to let you inside. But I'll tell you, if you remain alone, If you don't connect with others, you'll find that you drift away. You never drift closer to God. You always drift further away. There's something about being held accountable, having people know what's going on about your life so that you can't live in secrecy. If you are a loner today, and it's easy to be a loner, it's easy to come to a large church like this and just hide. You can sit wherever you want to sit. You don't have to talk to anybody. You're here for an hour and 45 minutes, an hour and 30 minutes. You leave. You get in your car. You don't have to let anybody know. Then you go to a different world called work, and you have a whole different set of people, and they see another side of you. And then when you go home to be with your wife or your husband or your family, they see a third side of you. And, you know, all of those sides can be totally different, and when they never mesh. And so no one really knows who you are. Confession is what gets it out, so that I can now be accountable. Why does God choose confession? Well, one of the reasons is it always humbles us. Humility is the way to God's heart. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but boy, I'll tell you, wherever he finds a humble heart, he's on the side of that person. And it continually enforces the principle of humility upon into your life as you continue to use this principle. Sometimes I think we don't want to confess because not only have we been trained to think that hiding is best. Well, I'm going to hide because if I let everybody know what was really going on inside, then they'd draw opinions about me. Or certain things would happen, and I'm afraid of the consequences. And we're convinced that we should hide all of the bad stuff and just show all the good stuff. And so, and people who are really good at it can fool you for quite a while. You know, you can be fooled by someone for up to 3 months. They usually say after 3 months, if you're constantly in touch with someone, the real them has to come through. You'll start to see them. That's why people who start dating and they fall in quote-unquote love with each other, and after 2 or 3 weeks they're planning on marrying. I tell you, it just, in my opinion, that, and I would have some basis, I think, from the Word of God. In my opinion, that's really not possible because you don't know the real them. You can't know the real them until you've gone through a couple of seasons with them. You have to see. You can't go back to Maine and say you know what Maine is like because that's where I was from if you just go there in the summertime. Let me tell you, the winters are totally different from summer. And if you want to really know Maine, you better go back to in the wintertime too because there's a 32 below zero, sometimes 40 below zero. It gets cold back there. And we want to develop relationships, and we don't take time to get to know the real person. But confession will get that real person out. And it's difficult, however, because we're afraid of exposure. Listen, God doesn't want to expose your sins to embarrass you. He wants to expose your sin so that he can eradicate the enemy. He can evict him. See, just as the kidneys and other parts of other organs of our body eliminate waste, confession eliminates the poison that is destroying you. If I could ask you to make a decision today, it would be a decision to say, I'm going to live out loud. I'm going to live a life of revelation, and I'm not going to conceal what's going on. Regardless of what people may think of me, I'm going to tell them what's going on. Surely I'm going to use wisdom. The Bible says that there are people that it's available for you to confess to. The Catholic Church for years has confessions that are available. I don't know. I think they do it on special nights or special times. I've never I've seen a confessional, but I've never gone to a priest to confess. But they have times where you can come and confess. I'm a pastor. Been a pastor for 34 years, and over those years, I've probably heard hundreds of confessions. I can't say that I've heard every sin that there is, but I think I've heard just about. I don't know what other sins I couldn't hear about. And it's a privilege to be thought of as a person that they could entrust that type of knowledge with. I had a young man share with me not too long ago, sat down and just told me, he says, you're the first one I've ever told that I was molested as a young boy. And we had cried together and talked together and prayed together. But no one else. I felt honored to have him share. Do you know, church, we're supposed to be a church where we create an atmosphere for people to be able to confess sins. We want an atmosphere where people can come in and understand that we're all broken people. We all need to be healed. I'm not here because I'm so together. I'm not a pastor because I got so many gifts. I'm a pastor because God needs 24-hour surveillance on me. You know, for you, he doesn't need that. That's why you can be a carpenter and a plumber. He just needs round-the-clock watch over me. You know, we all need some help. And listen, we get so afraid of confessing because we think that we're the only ones with sin. And yet you go out on any trash day, and I'll tell you, every house in this area has trash cans out there. Every house has garbage cans. We take it out weekly. Sometimes I need the trash guy to come on a special occasion because I have so much I can't get rid of it all in 1 week. We all have trash, and we've got to create an atmosphere of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, because no one's going to open up, no one's going to share unless we have that. And that's what God offers us. If you will confess your sins, I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful. I'll forgive and I'll cleanse. Listen, that atmosphere caused David to open up. And it wasn't until he opened up. Now, that's what you have to hear. I've said it two or three times now. This cleansing doesn't happen unless you do confess. And you get to confess to God because that's who he confessed to. Then sometimes he'll use a priest, or he'll use a pastor, or he'll use a rabbi. But see, the Bible goes beyond priests. Bible goes beyond pastors. He says, I'm extending the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to go into a confessional. You can go to one another, James says. Confess your sins one to another. I become a priest. You are a priest. And if you cultivate an atmosphere, people can come to you and they can confess sins, and you can confess sins one to another, and all of a sudden forgiveness and cleansing happens. It can be in a coffee shop. It can be in a car. It can be in the school. It can be on the job. It doesn't have to be in church. It can be any place. Wherever there's confession of sin. Thank God that he's expanded it, aren't you? Because there's only so many pastors. There's only so many priests. If I tell you, if I were to go to one person to confess all my sins, I'd be there all the time. Continue to show us that we are the priest of the believers. We are priesthood to the believers. What is confession? Well, confession is not just saying you're sorry. Confession is reaching a point where you acknowledge your sin. Do you notice in the verse there? I guess I got caught up and didn't finish it, did I? Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin. It wasn't just he said I've sinned. He acknowledged his sin. And I didn't cover up my iniquity. He says, I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 51. Do you have your Bibles? I don't have this on the PowerPoint for you, but you need to turn to Psalms 51 because this is a sister psalm to this psalm. Psalms 51 is David's actual confession. So I want to just give you a couple of ways that you can learn as to how to confess, because there is a way to confess your sin. In Psalms 51, I'm going to read for you. He's actually making the confession. So you'll hear a guy confessing his sin. Chapter 32 of Psalms, which we just looked at, is he's rejoicing in the power of confession, rejoicing in being restored, okay? So listen to what he said. Let me just point out a couple of things. Psalms 51, David is confessing here. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, do you pick up a tone of humility there? Do you pick up a tone that's not demanding, but there's a tone that's asking? It's a tone that says, you know, I don't deserve this, but would you please have mercy on me? When I've confessed things to my wife over the years of 34 years of marriage, I've had times where she's come to me and she said, we need to talk. But whenever your mate says that to you, you know you're in trouble. And there are times when she's done that and I've confessed and I've opened up and I've started out the proper way. Honey, I really messed up. And I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve for you to give me back the position that I once had. I really need you to forgive me, however, and I'm asking you. See, that sounds very good, and that's the way to start. That's the way David confesses. Then he goes on here and he says this, for I know my transgressions and my sin. Man, they're always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. So the second thing that we see that he did is he started out humbly by asking, not demanding, and then he spoke his sins. If you're going to confess, be specific about your sin. Be specific. And not just about what you've done, but what you've done says something about you. So when I confess and I say, Donna, please forgive me for lifting my voice. Those words that I said to you the other day, they were inappropriate, and I knew they hurt you, and I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Now that's confessing and asking for forgiveness for what I've done. But see, sin is more than what you've done. Sin is a condition of the heart. So when I've done something, it reveals something. So confession doesn't stop by saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. Now I go on and say, Donna, not only should not have lifted my voice and said what I did to you, but that reveals that I am a self-focused man. I only have my own view in mind. I wasn't thinking about you. I was only thinking about me. Would you please forgive me for who I have allowed myself to become? Do you see the difference there? Confession is for what you've done, but it's also a realization of who you are, and that confession begins to free you. Now notice that it goes on, and he says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness again. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, O God. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. So take the Holy Spirit from me. Please restore to me this joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, we're hearing a guy actually confess, and what is he doing? He's taking full responsibility. That's the third point of how to confess. You got to ask and not demand. That's humility. You've got to come to a place where you recognize the specifics of what you've done and what that says about you, but then you have to take full responsibility. See, I have used this pattern to confess things to my wife, and if I would just shut my mouth at a certain point, it would be okay. But I keep going. And see, Proverbs says, in a multitude of words, there's great sin. So I'll say something like this. Donna, I am really apologize for lifting my voice to you, and I say those things. I'm really a selfish person at heart, and I'd appreciate you forgiving me. But what you did the other day really, see that? See, all of a sudden now, see, I've just gone a little bit too far. I'm not ready to accept full responsibility. But what you did the other day caused me to make this decision that I did. And see, now all of a sudden I've nullified it. See, I'm not confessing that. Now I'm blaming. Now she's the problem. See, you're the problem. It's almost like you go to someone and maybe you've said this before. If I've hurt you, or if I have offended you in some way. See what, when you start a confession off like that, what you're saying is, I really didn't offend you. But you think I did. So if I did, and I don't know how you got that perverted view, but if I did, then please forgive me. See, that doesn't do any good at all. That's not a confession. A confession says, I recognize full responsibility. I'm to blame for this. Would you forgive me? I'll tell you, that's hard to do. That is hard to do. I had a woman come into my office a number of years ago. Her and her husband were our closest friends. When we came to Fresno in 1973, they were one of the couples that we really fell in love with, and for whatever reason, they fell in love with us. We did so many things together. A few years after knowing them, they went through a difficult time, and they decided to get divorced. They separated from each other, and while they were separated, the wife calls me and says, I would like to bring my boyfriend to church. And I called her by name, and I says, well, you aren't even divorced yet. I believe personally that you aren't married until you're married, and you aren't divorced until you're divorced. And yet I hear of so many people, even though I believe God hates divorce, not because he hates people, but he hates divorce because he hates what it does to them. It destroys people, destroys family. That's what he hates. It's not the person who goes through a divorce. He loves people. But so many people who come from who go through a divorce, they separate, and for some reason they start dating before they've even experienced the divorce, and they think that that's okay. Now, I don't know if you have that persuasion or not, but hear what I'm saying. If you're separated, you're still married. You aren't divorced until you divorce. You're not married until you're married. Well, she wasn't divorced. She was just separate, and she's already dating someone within a couple of months. God's trying to repair this thing, and she's out there having a relationship. And now she wants to bring him to church. Her husband still comes to church, and she wants. And so I just says, you know, I really can't allow that. You know, I really feel like that just doesn't smell right to me. I've been to the refrigerator and smelled some spoiled milk at times, and I don't need to drink it in order to be assured that it's bad milk. I just need to smell it. And that didn't smell right to me. And so I didn't hear from her again for several years. I remember when I got the call, she called and says, I'd like to see you. And I said, my, it's good to hear your voice. It's been a long time. She said, yes. And so she came in and she says, I came today because I wanted you to know that I've forgiven you. Oh, well, and I never skipped a beat. I never lost my smile. I said, well, thank you, really. I appreciate that very much. What did you forgive me for? And she began to say how that I had hurt her by not allowing her to come to church with her boyfriend. And so she's saying this to me, and inside I'm having this war. Excuse me? I didn't do anything wrong. I was just telling you what the Bible says. I was just saying that there really isn't truth, and there is a right way of doing something the wrong way, and you can't really sin and have it your way too. And God says that, man, when you'd sin, you have to have, there are some consequences. In my mind, I'm thinking of all of these things. But externally, as she was sitting there, I just smiled, and I looked at her, and I called her, and I took her by the hands. I says, thank you very much for forgiving me. I did not want to hurt you. That was not my intention. Thank you for forgiving me. We prayed together, and she left. When she left, I got out of my seat, and I just started walking around. God, Lord Jesus, why did I have to say that? You know, it's like, it makes me look like I've done something wrong. And this is the scripture. I looked it up between services because I shared this. It didn't come to me until first service. But this is the scripture that he gave to me, or I discovered in that moment of time, and which brought me to a place of reconciliation. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. See, we all have blind spots. And sometimes you say the right thing, but you say it the wrong way. There could have been a judgmental spirit that was rising up within me when she asked to come back to the church. I could have been very legalist. I don't know. I do know, and I was wise enough at that time to understand that I all have blind spots. So I could easily say, and once I saw that, I says, Father, thank you for helping her to forgive me. And Lord, show me those blind spots. Are you tracking with me? So confession is more than just saying you're sorry. It's understanding and acknowledging the depth of your sins. And that's kind of a couple of points as to how you can confess. You know, there really is, I don't have time to talk about, there's a real cost in cleansing though, isn't there? Because confession doesn't cleanse you. Confession releases the door for him to cleanse you. And he can only cleanse you because he died on the cross for you. Confess your sins and what? He is faithful to cleanse you. It's not the act of confessing. Confessing is opening the door for him to do what only he can do. I want God to restore your joy today. There's another side of confession, and I close with this. It's one thing to confess your sins, but then God says, I want you to confess me as Lord over your sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You see, God doesn't want us just to keep coming back to him like he's a grandfather in a robe just saying, I forgive, I cleanse you, I cleanse you. You know, he wants us to confess our sins, but then move on and begin to confess him as Lord over those sins. If
Father, now that I've sinned, not only forgive me, but restore me and set me in a place where I can say no the next time. I don't want to keep coming back every Sunday just confessing the same old sins. I don't want to be dealing with the same thing 20 years down the road that I dealt with back then. I want to confess those sins, but then I want to confess Him as Lord. And that really is the difference between just saying no to sin and yes to God. A lot of people try to say no to sin, but they don't say yes to God. You got to follow God. That's what we sang about. That's an old song. And I learned that song back when I was in grade school back in church on the East Coast. You got to follow God, though. It's not just saying no to sin. It's saying yes to God. It's declaring Him as Lord of your life. Here's my second question. You see, there's one thing to, it's one thing to be cleaned externally. You got a clean car, which I did have until the rain. I got a clean yard. Got a clean house for my wife to come home to this afternoon. Got a clean shirt on. We're all cleaned externally, but there's something greater than being clean externally. It's being cleaned all under. All under. Would you turn to someone and say, I want to be clean all under? Yeah, I want to be clean inside. Inside. Here's my second question. The first one was, are you happy? The second one is, are you clean all under? Are you clean in there? Because you all look like you took a shower, except for a couple of you. We all look kind of good outside, but are you clean all under? Man, you could walk away today, just be so clean. And all you have to do is start confessing it to the Lord. And if that doesn't finalize the process, He may lead you to someone. If you've offended someone, He may lead you to them and you'll confess to them what you've done. It's not enough just to confess to the Lord. Sometimes there is a confession that needs to happen horizontally. Yes, there is an exposure of ourselves, but it's not to embarrass, it's to evict and release, eliminate the poison that's within us. Oh, church, God has called Koinonia Christian Fellowship to be a healthy church. A healthy church, not a sickly church. There's a lot of sickly churches. And in every healthy church, there's going to be some times of sickness. But a healthy church is a church that creates an atmosphere where people can let go of the sin and have it dealt with, whether it be great or small. Maybe your eyes have looked at something this week they shouldn't have, and you need to confess that. Maybe your hands have done something, and your whole body's not dirty, but your hands are contaminated. I've learned that you need to wash your hands when you get contaminated because there's viruses that spread through the touch, and God can release us today. Stand with me if you would. Let me pray for you and with you. With every eye closed, head bowed, I got to ask the question, is there anybody here who you've never asked Jesus to cleanse you of your sins? And you'd like to do that today. You've never really started a relationship with Him. Several people responded this morning in first service, and I don't know who would respond now, but God has a wonderful journey ahead for you. And if you're here today and you've never asked Him to cleanse you of your sins, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? I'm going to invite you after we close for you to come down. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, see that hand. Yes, yes. Several hands are going up. And I'm going to invite you in just a few moments to come down front and pray with someone. We want to give you a packet to send you on your way so that you'll know how to grow in the Lord. You don't have to become a part of the church. You don't have to give to the church. You don't have to become a member. It's nothing of that nature. Just want to give you something to send you on your way because God wants to cleanse you. In view of the fact, yes, young man, I see that hand too. Any other hands that wants to go up? You just say, I never asked God to cleanse me. Yes, yes. Would you just, on behalf of those who raise their hands, let me lead all of us in a prayer. Dear Father, I approach you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. I need your mercy. Today I depend upon you. And I give you my life. Become my Lord. Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. And make me more like you. Now Jesus, as we prayed that, your word, as we just read, says, if I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. Would you say that with me? I believe you are Lord. I believe you are Lord. And you said if we believe that you raised you, Father, raised him from the dead, that we will experience salvation. Those who raise their hands today, I pray that you'd begin to impart to them a cleansing wave that will help them to stop looking over their shoulders, wondering when they'll be found out. They can walk free today. Help them to be so clean that they don't have to lie anymore. Now they can walk in truth, because the truth has set them free. I ask, God, that you would do a new work in their lives. Now, for others today, you know the Lord, and you would stand and raise your hand saying, I need to be cleansed in some way. I don't know what that would mean. I'm not even going to be looking. My eyes are closed. But if you have something that needs to be cleansed, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up before the Lord. Father, you see, these are people, Lord, who know you, and they've been walking in you, but they are in need of cleansing. So as you deal with them and they talk with you and they confess, I pray, God, that there would be a cleansing available for every hand that is raised, whether there be a few or many, only you know, Lord, but let that cleansing spirit, I pray that you would rid us in this church. Take the hand of the person beside you, if you wouldn't mind. Let's just pray this prayer as a congregation. I pray that you would rid us of all the poisons, God, that seek to destroy us. I pray, God, that this basic training principle, this tool, this discipline that we're talking about today, I pray it would be at work on a regular basis in our lives. Father, there isn't a week that goes by that I don't confess to you, and you know how many times I fail, and that's got to be true for all of us here, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of having this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to confess any of those impurities inside. We want to be a healthy church. We're holding hands now, and we're praying, God, that sometimes colds and flu and viruses are conveyed through the holding of hands. But when we hold hands, Lord, we want there to be life that's exchanged. We want there to be healing that's exchanged. We want deliverance to be exchanged. We want hope to be released. We want discouragement to leave and encouragement to come. We want, Lord, there to be a presence of your Spirit that operates through us because we're healthy, Lord. You said that healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. Make us a healthy church. I'm not suggesting we're sickly at all, Lord. I'm saying that do a work in us to keep us healthy and make us more healthy than we are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Squeeze that hand of the person beside you. That means you love them. Elders and people coming who are going to pray, those in the prayer team, please come down and make yourself available. If you raise your hand, you're receiving Jesus for the first time, please come down and receive a packet. Let us pray for you. It'll only take a few moments of your time. Be sure to do that.